crossed my mind to mention to you, remind those of you who've heard me say this before, but the person that wrote the hymn we just sang, Edward Mote, was a apprentice to a cabinet maker, came from a difficult background, but fortunately the employer that he had was a believer. And eventually he became a believer himself, grew in his faith, became a successful cabinet maker himself, but also became the pastor of a Baptist church, and was used to help build the building that that church used there in England. And the people were so appreciative of him that they offered him the key to the church. And he said, no, you keep the key. And if I ever stop preaching Christ, turn me out. Threw me out of the church. So here we are on a very special day for us here. It's special for Sophia because she is professing publicly her faith in Christ, following the Lord in baptism, a wonderful thing. It's special for her mom and dad and siblings as they watch one of their own follow the Lord this way. And it's interesting that it's on Mother's Day, Aaron, and good memory that way. But it's also significant for those of us who are part of her spiritual family. And increasingly over the years, as I've just focused on the wonder of God's plan of salvation, beginning after the fall of our parents in the Garden of Eden, but right through and now into these last 2,000 years with the forming of the church, the thought crossed my mind years ago as I was going to a baptism that we were hosting. Then we didn't have our building. We had a friend who had a pool in their backyard, so it was in their pool that we did the baptism. But as I was on the way there, I was thinking these young people who were going to be baptized are doing something that has been practiced by the church for some 2,000 years. Let that sink in for a minute. And not just a bunch of white Anglo-Saxon Protestants who happen to be here now, but think of the ethnicity variations. And beginning with Pentecost and the Jewish contingent that made up the first century church, and then the Gentiles were brought in. And all the variations, social strata, economic, IQ, education. And the thing that was in common with each of these was that they had come to faith in Jesus Christ. We'll look at the underpinnings of the basic gospel message in a moment in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says that that the gospel consists of believing that Christ really was, really died for our sins according to the Scripture. That he really was buried, that he really rose again the third day, and that he was visually seen by a number of witnesses. That forms the basis of the gospel. And so as Sophia professes her faith and enters in baptism, those of us who are believers who have followed the Lord in baptism, and think of these multiple millions upon millions who also have done that, that is what we're affirming. Understand that there are two ordinances. Some refer to them as sacraments, and different traditions add to those, but there are two that the Lord Jesus specifically told his followers to observe. One is baptism. It's the rite of initiation as one professes faith and comes into his body. So it's a one-time event that we observe at the beginning of the Christian life. But then the Lord's table that we'll share together afterwards is one that he told us to do regularly to remind ourselves of the gospel. Both of these rites, by the way, point us back to the gospel. And we misunderstand if we think it's all about us. No, the Lord gave these simple but profound observances for us to remind ourselves of what the gospel is about. So we are credo Baptists here. Some people refer to it as believer's baptism. Credo baptism is a compound word. The word credo is from the Latin, I believe. And of course, baptismo in the Greek language is to dip or immerse. And so we are believers baptism. We believe that baptism should be observed when a person comes to an understanding of the gospel and professes faith in the finished work of Christ. And so baptism is followed by the Lord's command and observed accordingly. How is it that someone actually comes to faith in Christ? The reformers rediscovered a gospel that had been somewhat clouded over the centuries, and they understood that it is a testimony to the grace of God, so that it is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And the reason we know that those things are true is by the Scriptures alone. That is, it's the Word of God that bears witness to these things and clues us in. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 28 this morning. If we ask the question, why should someone who has professed faith in Christ, we think of the Lord Jesus' words to that religious leader Nicodemus there in John chapter 3, where he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. If someone has in fact been born again, why should they be baptized? What would you tell them? How would you explain that? Well, the first reason, which really is the primary reason why a genuine believer is to follow the Lord in baptism, is in obedience to what the Lord told us to do. So here we are, Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, Matthew records, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. Verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. And these next three words are troubling, aren't they? But some doubted. By the way, I'm not happy, if I can just put it in my own personal way here, I'm not happy that there were some among these original disciples who, by the way, remember, the original disciples actually saw the risen Lord. Unlike us, 2,000 years later. Anybody here? Well, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. That's dangerous. But they actually saw him. Here's Thomas, who understandably was doubting initially, and Jesus said, put your hand here, put it in the nail prints, put your hand in my side where the spear went. And so they actually saw these things, but Matthew tells us that some doubted. But I've shared before, I have a whole new appreciation for the Holy Spirit leading Matthew to include this here, because it gives all the more authenticity, I think, to what he's telling us. If you and I were just fabricating these things, how many of you would tell the reader that when they saw the Lord, some doubted? I mean, our propensity is to paint a very glorious picture. You know, you think of the cults and some of the false writings they brought up. It's just all fanfare and very glorious. But here, Matthew says, no, some of them were actually doubting. I think it lends real integrity to the written scriptures. And it underscores also this salvation that we are experiencing, that we're celebrating here today. The salvation that we experience isn't rooted in a fallible human being. If biblical Christianity, as we refer to it, is something that was just fabricated on human minds, we'd be useless. But it's not based on my ability or your ability. Anything that we have done ourselves or that we're going to do, ever could do, It's rooted in the testimony that he has done all of this for us. As one man wryly said, our salvation is not by our works, and yet we're saved by works. Not our works, but his works for us. It's what he has done. So we think of the old hymn, "My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me." So if you ask for the first reason why we should be baptized, it's because the Lord Jesus commanded it. Now, let's go a little further here. To this very human, fallible group of disciples, Jesus is showing himself, risen from the dead, alive again. Verse 18, "And he came and he spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." By the way, when Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, this is a hard question. I'll give you time to answer it. How much authority does that mean? All authority. It's all his. It's an amazing statement to make. Right now, all authority is his. The gifts that were given to Bennett and Lily are copies of a book that most of you know, because I do this each graduation, by J.I. Packer, called Knowing God. And I don't know if any of the past graduates have ever read it. I'd like to think you have, but one of these days somebody's going to read it and you're going to come back and say, man, this was really good. I wish I'd read it sooner. And I no pressure, Bennett, Lily, but there you are. As we think about this, and some of you are going to go back to the prophet Daniel one of these days and read his 7th chapter. You've heard me talk about that on occasion. Daniel's given an incredible vision of an event that takes place in heaven. And someone called the Son of Man is ushered in to the heavenly throne room before God the Father. And he's given all authority. Now, I want to underline the title Son of Man, because when the Lord Jesus was performing his ministry, that was the title he most frequently and used to describe himself. And it was all on purpose. He understood, this is who I am. And so as he's here at this moment with the disciples, he's saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. When I ascend back to the Father in a moment, I'm going to be ushered into his throne room, and I'm going to be seated beside him, and all authority will be given to me. So here's the question. In the meanwhile, if all authority has been given to the Lord of the church, what are his followers supposed to be doing? And he tells us that in verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. And notice, in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And here's the promise, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So my point in taking us here today, and this is a regular thing when we have a baptismal time together, it's appropriate that we review some of these thoughts and reaffirm what it is we're about as Christians. What's the primary reason that we as believers follow the Lord in baptism? The answer is in obedience to his command. Turn over to Acts chapter 2 quickly, if you would, please. Acts chapter 2. There are also other purposes that our baptism serves as we follow the Lord. For example, baptism serves as an outward testimony to others of the fact that we have, in fact, become followers of the Lord, and that we're committing ourselves now to follow him. Here in Acts chapter 2, the context is Peter's sermon there at Pentecost. And as he comes to its conclusion, notice Luke records in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" Biblical Christianity is not a theoretical something that we can, like some other disciplines, look at and from the safety of our classrooms and then put it up on a shelf and leave. What the Bible is saying is this is true truth. This is real truth. And so it demands a response. And by the way, today as we look at God's Word and each week as we look at God's Word together, it demands a response. And the response is, if you say, "Well, no, I'm not going to make a decision right now," then you've made a decision. That's simply a part of what truth does. You can't sit with your car in idle and neutral. So what is the response? Peter says in verse 38, here's what you should do. Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, that is, the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let me just quickly insert here that when we say that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, that there's nothing that we bring into the equation to merit salvation in any way, shape, or form. When you read a verse like this, you could come to a wrong conclusion. And that is that baptism must be done in a part. I think Church of Christ, there are some others that say this is a requirement for you to be saved. There's a cultural perspective that we need to keep in mind as Peter's making this. He's speaking to first century Jews. Later, as he Gentiles are brought into the church, they come in, and public baptism serves as a testimony to others of two things, at least two things. What are they? Number one, it serves as a testimony to the fact that I've come to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and I'm putting my faith and trust in him. And subsequently, I'm also following him. I'm going to be following him as my Lord and Savior. It's interesting, by the way, in first century Greek, when something was in the name of, Peter says you must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. To do something in the name of was a technical term in commerce. It meant that it was put to your ownership. So when someone was being baptized in the name of Jesus, their thinking is, I'm now being transferred to him. He's now my Lord and Savior. If I can say it this way, he's my boss. He's my owner. And so he calls the shots in my life now. So when a person submits to someone in the name of Jesus, he's not only publicly declaring, I'm following Jesus now, but he's saying, he is now my Lord and my Savior. So, I'm putting this out, because there's a dimension of baptism in the West in particular. It's interesting that it's in the West where it's sort of a rite of passage. I'm 12 years old. I remember one fellow's testimony. He was 12 years old and everybody in the church was 12. That's when you joined the church. So he went forward and made a profession of faith, but he said, I really wasn't a believer. In fact, I went up into the baptismal later, that year, was baptized, and these were his words. He says, I went in a dry sinner and I came out a wet sinner. But I was still a sinner, because the act of baptism, you see, it does nothing to contribute to my salvation. It's simply a testimony of what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's his work for us. And so when a Christian comes, or when a person comes to faith in Christ, they follow the Lord in baptism, number one, as an act of obedience to what he has told us to do. They do it because baptism is an outward testimony to others of the fact that, yes, I am following the Lord now. I believe that he is the Lord of our salvation, and I'm following him. from now on. Another passage, 1 Corinthians 15, quickly. Baptism also serves as an outward physical illustration of an inward transaction that actually took place the moment, in this case, Sophia, but each of us who are believers, experienced when we came to faith in Christ. In fact, let me say it just a little different way. Baptism serves as an outward physical illustration, if you can think of a dramatic portrayal, okay, of an inward spiritual transaction. It's something that is unseen to the human eye, but it really, truly took place in our hearts, in our souls, when we came to faith in Christ. So if you are a genuine believer, if you've been born again, what was it that happened to you the moment you came to faith in Christ? And when you read through the New Testament, you discover a number of wonderful things that happened. I regularly here try to underline the fact that all of our sins are forgiven immediately, past, present, future. We are imputed with Christ's righteousness. So not only are my sins removed, but the righteousness of Christ is placed to my spiritual bank account, if you will. And I'm adopted then into God's family. I'm now one of his children. And that's all true. Paul, in fact, regularly refers to believers as those who are in Christ. So said another way, baptism serves as a visible object lesson of our the gospel message of our union with Christ. Here we are, 1 Corinthians 15. We read this together a few weeks ago, didn't we? Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. Notice, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. By the way, we won't stay long with this, but Paul is not questioning the fact that when a person is genuinely born again, their salvation is secure. That's not his point here. I think of the number of other passages where he affirms very clearly, Philippians 1:6, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. Right? So what's going on here? What is Paul saying? I think we need to take the whole context. He's defending the doctrine of the physical resurrection of the body. There were people at the Church of Corinth who were saying, you know, our body's not really going to be raised. So right from the beginning, as Paul underlines the gospel to them, he tells them, look, if Jesus Christ wasn't crucified, dead, buried, and raised again, and seen by witnesses, if that's not true, guess what? Your faith is in vain. It's useless. And so he's underlying that, and he comes now to what the core message of the gospel is in verse 3. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. And notice the four uses of the word that. That, number one, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And, number two, that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and as many as 500. And Paul says, while some of them have fallen asleep, meaning they've died, the lion's share of them are still around. You can go talk to them and they'll affirm just what I'm telling you. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as we finish here this morning. The truth of the gospel is not just that we sign on a dotted line, we go through some perfunctory motions, and now we are, quote, Christians, end quote. The New Testament says that when a person really is born again, it changes us from the inside out. It's not that because there's a list of rules that I have to adhere to, now that makes me a Christian. No, I'm a Christian because something miraculous took place when I came to faith in Christ. God the Holy Spirit changes us from the inside out. And so here in 2 Corinthians 5, The apostle says in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, notice, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He's not saying that when we are born again, now there are no longer problems, there are no longer mistakes, there are no longer sins that we commit. No, that's not the point at all. But what he is saying is that when a person is genuinely born again, it is impossible for their life not to begin to reflect that change. Because it's not your change, it's his change in you. So baptism, you see, serves as an outward, physical, dramatic portrayal of that inward transaction that actually takes place when you really are born again. Drop down four verses and we'll end with this. Paul says in verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. How is it that this great salvation is applied to us? Well, here's how it happens. He, meaning God the Father, made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I was introduced a few years ago to a prayer that Martin Luther prayed as he reflected on that verse. And I love it. I wrote it in my Bible and would share it with you now. Lord Jesus, you are my righteousness. I am your sin. You took on you what was mine. You set on me what was yours. You became what you were not, that I might become what I was not. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And now Romans tells us that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. And so we're celebrating that again today, aren't we? And Father, as we proceed now to the baptismal and later to your table, we pray that you would bless these wonderful ordinances again to each of our hearts and lives. May you be honored. May we be helped. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you would take your hymn book and turn to number 379, and why don't we stand together? We'll sing these verses together this morning.
just had a thought as I was putting waders on. The apostles didn't wear waders, did they? But I'm glad we have that. Sophie, we're going to have you share your testimony. You just baptized it, didn't you? So, can you still read it okay?
Yeah.
Okay. And, by the way, if you read it too fast, you'll have to read it a second time.
Okay.
I grew up in a Christian home learning about God's Word. When I was 11, a tornado came through Clarksville and destroyed my brother and sister-in-law's house. And seeing that they were okay, I prayed to God, telling him how grateful I was, and that night I became a believer. A verse that I like talks about being saved and is Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I know I am already saved, but I want to get baptized so that everyone will know I choose to follow the Lord.
Amen. Amen. That's a wonderful testimony, Sophie. I think that's the first time that someone has baptized their testimony before I baptized them. Yeah. Sophie, do you believe that Jesus is God's Son, our Savior? Do you believe that He died on the cross for our sins? Do you believe that He was buried? You believe that He rose again according to the Scriptures and was seen by a number of witnesses. And now you've confessed with your mouth that He is Lord. And you believe in your heart that He is our Savior. And based on your profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Great. Someone who has the list of hymns there, Curtis, would you call out those numbers so the congregation can play?
Sing.
Thank you. Another.
Amen. Thank you for your singing. Well, what a privilege now to turn from that ordinance to this one that we regularly observe here, the Lord's table. And our Lord said, do this in remembrance of me till he comes. John and David, would you come and help in the dispensing of the elements this morning?